Good to see you guys. Is this on? Good to see you guys this morning. If you have your Bible, open it up to John 7. If you don't have a Bible, you can raise your hand up and the doorkeepers will bring you a Bible. Once you have it, open up to John 7. We're studying through the Gospel of John on Wednesday nights, 7 o'clock right here. You're welcome to join us, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. On Sunday, we take a look at a few verses. And last week, we started this study and we didn't finish it. So we're going to complete it today. So once you have your Bible, John 7, verse 25. John 7:25, then said some of them of Jerusalem, "Is not this he whom they seek to kill? But lo, he speaks boldly, and they say nothing unto him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ? Howbeit, we know this man whence he is. But when Christ comes, no man knoweth whence he is." Then cried Jesus in the temple as he taught, saying, "You both know me, and you know whence I am, and I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom you know not." But verse 29, "I know him, for I am from him, and he hath sent me." Again, verse 29. "But I know him, for I am from him, and he hath sent me." Father, again, we pause to invite you here to sit beside us, to whisper your scriptures into our heart, to do the work that can't be done by information, to do the work that can't be done by human effort, to do soul work, spiritual work. And we ask that this morning, Lord, we would be transformed through that power, that, Lord, we would become more Christ-like after we leave this place, that we would catch a glimpse of you, get revelation of you, and that, Lord, would change our perspective. So be here, and bless us, and lead us, and guide us in Jesus' name. Amen. You can think you know somebody because you have spoken with them or hung out a day or two by them. But quite often you can be gravely mistaken. And I shared last Sunday when I was in Zambia about some kids that I thought I knew. I thought I had impressed them. I thought they liked me. But as I shared, they were more impressed with my Iron Man Timex watch. That's what impressed them. I thought I knew, I didn't know them. Here in these verses, these Jews, they thought they knew Jesus. "We know who this guy is. He's the boy from Galilee. He's the kid that grew up in Nazareth. He's the son of Mary, the son of Joseph. We know Jesus," they thought, they said. And Jesus, when he heard this, verse 28, he corrects them. And really, literally, that should say, "You think you know me. You think you know where I'm from, but you don't. You think you know all about me. You have a few facts on me. You've heard me talk once or twice. You may have had a conversation with me," Jesus would say, "but you don't. You don't know me. He corrects them on that. You're mistaken. And then in verse 29, he says, here's what you should know. Three things about my relationship with the Father that you should know. You don't know him, verse 28. Here's what you should know. Number one, I know him. Number two, I'm from him. And number three, I was sent out by him. This is what you should know, Jews from Jerusalem. You think you know me, but you don't. Here's what you should know about me. And we looked last time at the first one, knowing him. Jesus said, I know him. I know the Father. I have a relationship with the Father. And we looked at depth, at the difference between knowing and knowing about somebody. I can know about famous actors, but that does not mean I know that famous actor. I just know about him. I know facts and figures. These guys here, they would know all about the Father. They would study the Scriptures. They would have information, but they did not know him. And we looked last Sunday, and if you weren't here, you might want to pick up, you can actually not pick up a tape, but go online at edgewaterfellowship.org, and you can download it and listen to it. And essentially, it boils down to this. The Scriptures, there's two parts to them. There's information, absolutely. And we all need information because we need correction. Some of our ideas about God, they're incorrect. And so the information contained here corrects us. But it needs to go further than that. That's knowing about him. You got to know him. And I believe there's a devotional, relational aspect to God's word. And we talked about praying through the Scripture. It turns it into, instead of a monologue, it turns it into a dialogue with God. You have a conversation with him in the Scripture. And it makes it more than information. It makes it a relationship. Jesus would say, firstly, I know him. I know him. And then he goes on to say, secondly, I am from him. I'm from him, secondly. You guys know, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He's the Son of God. I know him, I have a relationship with him, and I am from him. I'm a relative of his. I'm his son. The Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's a family, a heavenly family, the Trinity is. I've heard about the Trinity, Matt. I don't understand the Trinity at all. It doesn't make any sense to me. How can there be three in one? I've heard some interesting analogies of the Trinity. Perhaps you've heard them. Perhaps you've used them. The one that makes me cringe is comparing the Trinity to an egg. Perhaps you've heard that. An egg, it's one egg. But there's three components to it. A shell, the white, and a yolk. Three in one. I'm not so sure about comparing the Godhead who created the world to an egg. It's a bit frightening to me. There's another one. People say water. The Trinity is like water. Water can exist as steam, as liquid, and as ice. It's all H2O, but it exists in these three different states. And maybe that's a little closer because the Holy Spirit is compared to water at least. And then there's the one that I like best personally. God, the Godhead is like me. What? You're God? No. I am one person, one man. If I'm not, if I don't realize that fact, I have a lot bigger problems than the doctrine of the Trinity. I'm one guy, but yet I have different titles. I'm a father to my three girls. I'm a husband to my wife, and I'm a son as well. Three different titles. And in each one of those, I have different activities, different responsibilities as a father, as a husband, as a son. I won't, for instance, treat my wife like I would my kids. I wouldn't say to my wife, honey, after you clean your room and eat your dinner, you're going to get a shiny new nickel. I wouldn't say to my wife, honey, we're going to play the quiet game while Daddy watches football. I wouldn't say that. That would be dangerous. I am a father, I'm a son, I'm a husband. I'm three in one, in a way. And those are great analogies, and they're helpful in clarifying some of our questions. But the most important thing is it's taught in Scripture. The Trinity is taught in Scripture. All the way back to Genesis chapter 1. There's a conversation that takes place in heaven. You can read it. On the sixth day, when they were going to create man, it says, "Let us make man in our image." Who's us? Who's let us? Who's our image? It's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit together having a conversation. Let us make man in our image. It's taught in Scripture from day one. In fact, that word for God is Elohim. Elohim is the plural of God. If it was one God, it would be El. That's God. If it's dual, two, it's Elah. If it's three or more, it's Elohim. It's God, Elohim. Let us make man in our image. There were three then. You can skip forward to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6. It's called the Great Shema. It's written on the front doorpost of every Jewish house. It says this: "The Lord our God is one Lord, and you should love the Lord with all your heart, and all your soul, and all your might." The Great Shema. See, right there it says the Lord is one Lord. Well, that word for one is very interesting. It's the Hebrew word akkad, which is a compound unity. Akkad is. It's used in another place. It's used when Adam knew Eve sexually. It says they became one flesh. Akkad. One flesh. Two people, Adam and Eve, but they became one. Plural or compound unity. See, the Trinity is taught from day one. There is a Godhead known as God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They are a heavenly Father. So Jesus would say, "I am from Him. That's my family. That's who I belong to. Not just I have a relationship with Him, but I am a relative of His. I'm His son. I'm from Him." That's important for you and me. Why, Matt? Why is that important for me? I got saved for one reason: a get-out-of-hell-free ticket. Why do I care about this family thing? Why do I care that Jesus is the family of God? Well, here's the deal. When you accept Jesus Christ, when you put your trust in Him and say, "You be the Lord of my life now," when you make that decision and accept Him into your heart, then guess what? You become part of that family. Really? Yeah. Ephesians 1 verse 5 says this. It says that we were predestined unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ unto Himself according to His good pleasure. When you accept Jesus Christ, then you become part of the family. You're accepted in. In fact, Paul would go on in chapter 3 of Ephesians, right around verse 15. He would say, "We are part of the whole family of heaven." When we accept Jesus, we become part of the family. We're part of it. Jesus the Son, the Spirit, and you and I, we're all part of a family. Well, once again, Matt, I don't really care. Why does that matter if I'm part of the family? Why does that matter if I'm part of this heavenly family? Why does it matter that I can be from the Father as well as Jesus was? Two reasons I'll give you. First, comfortability. Comfortability. Who are you most comfortable around? Or let me ask it this way. Who are you most comfortable borrowing money from? Your family. "Mom, can I borrow $5? We're comfortable asking our family. We're comfortable around our family. That's who we are most comfortable around. Around strangers, I'm not that comfortable. I'm not going to ask them the same questions. I'm not going to request things of those that are not my family because I'm not comfortable around them. At least most of the time. I can remember when I was in the South Pacific teaching the Bible. They're at Searchlight Bible School. Great opportunity for me. And I had to leave that country, Vanuatu, where I was at for a period of time, and go to New Caledonia in order to get a visa thing. It's one of these convoluted things they have in third world countries. And so I left the country, and while I was in New Caledonia, I got really sick. So sick, in fact, I was wondering if I was going to make it out. Praise the Lord, I did. I got back to Vanuatu. I was 4 days late, and I was totally out of money, cashless. And when I got to Vanuatu, I was in Port Vila. It's a chain of 83 islands. And Port Vila is not the island I needed to get to. I needed to take another flight, an hour north, to get to Santo. Now, well, I'm in Port Vila, penniless, 8 o'clock at night, and I have nowhere to stay. I don't know anyone there. I knew that there was this Bible college there, Joy Christian Bible College. So I thought, well, if anyone will be nice to me, they will. So I went walking over to Joy Christian Bible College. I got there, and of course, it was in May, they were having their graduation ceremonies. So there's this big party going on, and then I try to just be inconspicuous and fit in. That's really tough, because they're Melanesian over there. They're black. So I'm the one white guy walking around. What are you doing here? What's your trip, dude? And so I told one of the students, I said, well, here's the deal. I need a place to stay. And so he ran off really quick and told the principal, who was a guy from Missouri, a great guy. And he told this principal, and the principal said, oh, bring him in. You know, bring him over here. Let him sit at my table. No, please don't have him do that. Because he had been a number of days since I had showered. It had been more days since I'd washed my clothes, and it had been like 7 days since I'd shaved. And some people, if they don't shave for 7 or 8 days, they look kind of tough and rough, Clint Eastwood style. That's not me. Even to this day, I can't grow out a beard. So 7 years ago, it was patchy and pasty looking. No, I don't want to sit at his table. Well, I did. The food was good, and after we were done, he said, what can I do for you? I looked at him and I said, here's the deal. And I explained the whole situation. I got some visa stuff to take care of tomorrow. Would it be possible for me to stay here? Can I stay the night here? And I see him looking at me and I think he's going to invite me to stay at his house. But the clothes, the partial beard, he said, well, you can stay with the students. Stay down there in the dorm with the students. As I said, great. But he said this, if you need anything. If you need anything at all, my house is right there. You come and knock. I would feel terrible if you didn't. Okay, no problem. So I went to sleep that night. I was sick, so I was really, when I get sick, my heater just doesn't work. I get real cold. And so I'm sitting there in this bed. You don't have blankets in Vanuatu, normally. You sleep on a sheet and that's it. It's hot. But I was freezing cold, just freezing. Didn't hardly sleep at all. But never once did the thought cross my mind. Get up, go knock on that guy's door at 2:30 in the morning and say, could I have a blanket, sir? Why? Because I'm not comfortable around him. I wouldn't ask that. He's not my family. But rewind a couple more years. I come back from Oregon State University. Christmas break. My mom had just moved into a new house on B Street, an old house. And I was staying there. I went to bed that night. I woke up in the middle of the night. It's freezing cold. My mom was very frugal. That night, heat was completely turned off. It was cold in there. Oh, I had no problem. Getting up, barging down the hallway, banging on that door. Mom, I need a blanket. Where's the blankets at? You know how it is. Around family, you're comfortable. You come in at midnight and you pop your head into mom's room. Hey, where's the remote? I want to watch some TV. No problem. You're saying, I'm glad I'm not related to you. I'm not inviting you over to my house. We're comfortable around those that are of the family. And I believe God wants you and me to know this. You're from me. You were predestined before the foundation of the earth to be part of my family. I want you comfortable around me. Why? Well, so you can do this. Let me read for you what Jesus says we're to do with our Heavenly Father. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asks receives, and he that seeketh finds, and him that knocketh it shall be opened. What man is there of you, whom if his son asks for bread, he will give him a stone. Or if he asks a fish, we'll give him a serpent. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask? We need to know we're from him. He's our Father. We're part of his family. That way we will, as Hebrews chapter 4 verse 12 says, go boldly into the throne room of grace and obtain mercy and help in our time of need. When you realize, even as Jesus did, even as Jesus knew, I'm from him. He's part of my family. You're going to be so comfortable with him, you're going to ask. You're going to knock, even if it's at 2:30 in the morning. You're going to do it. I'm comfortable asking God because he's my Father. I'm part of his family. I wonder how many times I've been out in the cold, figuratively. I've been out in the cold shivering because I don't want to bother God. I don't want to ask about this. I'll figure it out. I don't want to pray. How many times when God is just saying, ask me. I'm your dad. I'm your Abba, as the Bible calls him. I'm your pops. Just ask me. I have things I want to give you. What have we missed out on because we haven't asked? Be comfortable. Know you're in the family of faith, and he's your heavenly Father. Wants to give you good things, even as Jesus would say in Matthew 7:11. Secondly, not only comfortability when it comes to knowing him, that he's our Father, that he's our, that we're of the faith, that we're in that family, but secondly, not only comfortability, but secondly, we're kept for eternity. We're kept for eternity. It's important to know that you're part of his family because you will be kept for eternity. We change all the time. Our minds change. Our personality changes. We just change. I cut this out a while back. It cracked me up. It's about moms changing with each subsequent child. Being a parent changes everything. But being a parent also changes with each baby. Here are some of the ways having a second and third child changes from having the first. First, your clothes. How do those change for a mom? First baby, you begin wearing maternity clothes as soon as your doctor confirms your pregnancy. Second baby, you wear your regular clothes as long as possible. Third baby, your maternity clothes are your regular clothes. Ooh. I didn't write this. I'm just reading it. Secondly, preparing for birth. First baby, you practice your breathing religiously. Second baby, you don't bother practicing because you remember that the last time breathing didn't do a thing. Third baby, you ask for an epidural in your sixth month. Third, worries. First baby, at the first sign of distress, a whimper, a frown, you pick up the baby. Second baby, you pick up the baby when her wail threatens to wake your firstborn. Third baby, you teach your three-year-old how to rewind the mechanical swing. Fourth, at home. First baby, you spend a good bit of every day just gazing at your baby. Oh. Second baby, you spend a bit of every day watching to be sure your older child isn't squeezing, poking, or hitting the baby. Third baby, you spend a good bit of every day hiding from the kids. We change. It's that simple. Personality changes. How we deal with our kids change. We change cars, we change houses, we change jobs, we change all the time. But no matter how much we change, we cannot change our family. You may get mad at them, you may be upset with them, but it does not change the fact you share DNA with them. They're your family. It's the same thing with God. When you become part of his family, when you are adopted into that family, when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, make him Lord of your life, Guess what? There's no changing with God. In fact, the prophet Malachi in chapter 3, verse 6 would say this. Hearing from the Lord, it says, God speaking to Malachi, I am the Lord, I change not. I'm not going to change my mind about you. You were predestined before the earth was even made to be part of my family. I'm going to hold on to you. I've got you. It will never change. The book of Hebrews chapter 13 says of Jesus Christ, he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. There's no changing with God. He won't change his mind. You will be kept for eternity when you become part of his family. It would lead Paul to write there in Philippians 1 verse 6. He would say, I am confident. What are you confident in? This is what Paul was confident in. He said, I am confident that he that hath begun a good work will be faithful to complete it. He started this work in me, Paul would say, and he's going to complete the work in me. It would leave David, the psalmist, in Psalm 138, verse 8, to write this. He would say, the Lord will perfect that which concerns me. And I crack up at the next sentence. David writes that, and I can see him there thinking, wow, I've been a bad guy. And he had done some bad things. He had committed adultery. He had lied. He had killed a man. The Lord's going to perfect that which concerns me. Oh, boy. And the next verse, or the next sentence, he says this. He says, the mercies of the Lord endure forever. The mercy, oh, man, I need a lot of mercy because I'm a blow-it case. Me too. And then he finishes that thought up by saying, the Lord will not forsake the works of his hands. He's going to finish what he started in me. He's going to perfect me. His mercy lasts forever. We need his mercy. Absolutely. We can be like David. It would lead Jude, the half-brother of Jesus, to say this, now unto him that is able to keep me from falling and present me spotless on that day. Now unto him, Jesus, who's able to keep me. I'm so glad I don't have to keep myself. I'm so glad I don't have to try to hold on to my salvation, because you know what? I wouldn't. I would blow it. But we have a faithful Father who says, once you become part of my family, I'm going to keep you for eternity. That's why it's important to know, as Jesus knew here, that we are from him. We're part of his family. I know him, Jesus would say, firstly, I have a relationship with him. Secondly, he says, I also am from him. I'm from him. I'm part of his family. And because of that, I have comfortability asking when I need it. And I have confidence that he's got me for all eternity. Thirdly, Jesus says, and he hath sent me. What you guys should know, Jesus would say to these guys. You don't know, three things you should know. I know him. I have a relationship with him. I'm from him. I'm a relative of his. And then thirdly, I've been sent by him. I have responsibility or purpose. Jesus didn't have a relationship with the Father, wasn't a relative of the Father to sit in heaven and play Xbox video games against the angels. That's not what he wanted to do. He had a mission. He had a purpose. 1 John 4:14 says this was his purpose. This was his mission. This is why he was sent, to seek and save the lost. That's the mission of Jesus Christ. I'm sure glad that was his mission, because I was lost. I needed seeking. I needed saving. He took his mission. I believe, personally, many times this can be overlooked. We can rejoice in a relationship with our Father. We know him. We can understand that we're part of the family of faith and ask all kinds of things of him. But sometimes we can overlook that, you know what? We were saved to be sent. We were saved to be sent. If we were saved just to go to heaven, then the minute you got saved, boom, you'd be in heaven. You're done. You got saved. Mission accomplished. No, we were saved to be sent. Each of us, all of us, needs to have that mentality. We've been saved to be sent. And I found in my own life, when I didn't have purpose, when I didn't have responsibility, when I didn't have a mission, I found this began to happen in my life. I found that I would go to Bible studies, and I would go to church, and I would just begin to feel, well, I'd begin to feel full. Boy, another message. And then I'd begin to be critical. Oh, I could do that better than that. I've heard that before. That's what would happen to me. That's what my mentality would be, because I'd be full. I'd lose interest very quickly in whatever they were saying. It's like if you eat before dinner, you spoil your appetite. When you get to dinner, no matter what is spread out before you, you're going to be sampling only. Ah, a little bite here, a little bite. Ah, not really hungry. That's what I found myself doing, sampling. Sample here, hop over there, move over there, just kind of sampling and kind of drifting, never finding satisfaction because I didn't have purpose. I didn't have responsibility. I didn't have mission. I wasn't sent. It can happen. And it can have dangerous repercussions on your life. It's maybe best illustrated by the geography of Israel. There in Israel, you see two lakes. They're called seas, but they're lakes, actually. You see the Sea of Galilee, and you see the Dead Sea. Now, the Sea of Galilee, I've been there. Beautiful. There are orchards around it. Fruit is produced. Fish are caught from it. I've eaten the fish. They're delicious. It's teeming with life. And that sea there, the Jordan River flows into it on the north side and then flows out of it on the south side. And there's life there. Well, if you follow that Jordan River down 60, 70 miles, it dumps into the second lake called the Dead Sea. Now, the Jordan River flows into the Dead Sea. But around the Dead Sea, it's like a nuclear bomb went off. There is no life. There's no trees. It's just this beige-colored sand. That's it. The sea itself, not even bacteria can survive in there. Why? They both had the Jordan River coming into them. They had the same input to them, but there's a difference in the two. See, the Sea of Galilee has an outlet. There's an outlet to the Sea of Galilee. The Dead Sea, only an inlet. And each year that the Jordan Sea brings down salt and brings down these poisons, they just build up in that Dead Sea, and they've killed it. It's dead. And that's what I found in myself. I had an inlet. I had the same inlet as other people. Bible studies, and I'd read the same books as them. Do all that kind of stuff. But I noticed in their life they had a vitality. They had a vibrance that I didn't have. Why is that? We have the same input. Well, because I was a clogged up Christian. They had an outlet. They were giving out. I was just taking in, and that was it. And I found that I was clogged up. I needed to have an outlet. If there is to be life in your Christian walk, then you need to be like the Sea of Galilee. Inlet, absolutely. Coming to church, listening to Bible studies, studying the Word, listening to tapes, all those things, reading books. Inlet, absolutely. But you also need to be sent. You need an outlet. What do you mean by outlet, Matt? What do you mean by that? Am I supposed to go to Africa and eat cockroaches and mystery stew? I've had a lot of mystery stew. I wouldn't wish that on my worst enemy. I don't know that. I can't answer that for you. But I know this. I believe there are three components to every outlet that we should have. There are three components to an outlet in the Christian walk that every single one of us should have. The first one, upflow. What do you mean by upflow? There needs to be an upflow. There needs to be an outlet worshiping God. Every single one of us, one of our outlets, not just pouring in, not just asking of the God and of God and taking, but there needs to be a reciprocation, an upflow. Lord, worshiping you, we were created to worship. That's what we're to do. We're to worship God. That's one of our outlets, upflow. It's worship. How do I worship, Matt? There's so many ways. Worship is simply a response to a gracious God. That's what it is. And there's all kinds of ways. Abraham planted a tree in a worshipful way. Maybe it's summed up in a nutshell by Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15, where it says, offering the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks. One of the best ways to have an upflow, that outlet, is to be thanking God, praising Him. Upflow. You need to have an upflow. You need to also have an inflow. 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 That sounds new agey. What am I supposed to do? Sit in a lotus position and contemplate my navel while I chant a mantra? Inflow? What are you talking about? No, I'm talking about inflow into the body. Flowing into the body of Christ. Inflow to those that are here, those that are of the family of faith. Inflow. I call it, I believe the Bible does too, fellowship. That's fellowship. It's an inflow. Now, Matt, I've heard about fellowship here. It's in your name. You have these home fellowships, but I don't know what that even means. It's one of those Christianese that just is thrown around. What does fellowship mean? Fellowship comes from a Greek word. Now, the New Testament was written in Greek. It wasn't written in King James English. It was written in Greek, and fellowship comes from a Greek word called koinonia. Koinonia, it means all things common. All things common. The early church had all things common. Still doesn't make sense to me. Well, it means this, sharing. Fellowship is sharing. Sharing your heart with another believer. This is what's on my heart. I just want to share this with you. Sharing finances. In fact, the word koinonia is used there in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. When one church shared what they had with the church in Jerusalem. Sometimes it's sharing finances with those of the faith. Man, you're hard. You got hard times. You've hit an impasse. Let me share with you financially. Sharing your house. There in Acts chapter 2, verse 46, it says they shared their houses for Bible studies, for people that maybe didn't have a home. Come stay at my house for a couple days. Get yourself back on your feet. It's sharing. Sharing your burden. Galatians 6, verse 2. We are to bear one another's burdens. Help me in this. Pray for me in this. I'm struggling here. Help me bear this burden. Share that with me. Sharing the word. Scripture. It's fellowship. That's what fellowship is. It's those things. It's sharing. And the more a body shares, the stronger it is. The more a body cares for one another, shares in that way, the stronger a body will be. It's inflow. Upflow worship to him. Inflow to the body in fellowship. And then finally, outflow. Outflow. That's what we would call typically ministry. Flowing out to those in the community. We're saved to be sent. Not just a, Lord, fill me up with your Spirit. That's great. That's important. But you know what? Jesus would say this about the Holy Spirit in just a few verses, verse 37. He would say this about the filling of the Holy Spirit. He would say, if any man thirst, verse 37, let him come unto me and drink. And he that believes on me, as the Scripture says, out of his belly shall gush forth torrents of living water. Not fill me up to the brim and then stop. We are to be gushing forth onto the outside world. Gushing forth on those in our neighborhood, those at the workplace, splashing them with the refreshment of Jesus Christ. We're to have an outflow. Ministry. Okay, Matt, I can figure out the first two. Worship, no problem, thanks. I can figure out fellowship, absolutely sharing, okay. But this whole ministry thing. I don't know what my ministry is supposed to be. What is it, Matt? Can you tell me what my ministry is? Well, if you ask me, I'm going to tell you to go to Africa and eat cockroaches. Don't ask me. You have a heavenly Father that is saying, Matthew chapter 7, ask, seek, knock. Ask of me. And I'm the one that's going to define your ministry. I know your abilities. I know your experience. I know how I can use you best. Ask of me. If you ask me, this guy, Matt Heverly, I'm going to limit you. I'm going to minimize you. If you ask of him, he knows your capabilities, your possibilities. He's going to maximize your gifts. He's going to use you to a potential that I couldn't imagine. You don't ask me, you ask him. You ask of him, ask, and it shall be given. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. And what's interesting, if you look at these outlets, upflow, inflow and an outflow, they correspond perfectly with verse 29. Jesus says there, three things I want you guys to know about me. Three things that are important. I know him. Number one, relationship. I am from him. I'm a relative. And I've been sent by him, responsibility. If you look at it, upflow, knowing him. Inflow, into the family of faith. I'm from him. And finally, outflow, sent by him. Huge. As I called it last time, it's a trinity of stability. If we have a relationship with our Father, understanding the great position we've been put in as part of his family, and if we've been sent by him, you are going to be the most stable Christian in Grants Pass, in Southern Oregon, in Oregon. These are huge things. Know him, relationship. Realize your position as a relative. Know you have a mission, a purpose in this world. They're huge. And I've gone a little short today because I feel that these are so important, I want to offer an opportunity for you to be prayed for in any one of these areas. There are some in here. There are some in here that never got to number one. You don't know him. You may have an academic understanding of Jesus Christ, but you've never opened your heart to accept him into your life. You never made him Lord and Savior of your being. There are some in here that say, Matt, I want to know my ministry. I want to know, would you help me? Would you come alongside me and pray for me that I would know, where I'm to be used, what my purpose is. There are some that are saying, you didn't hit on anything that I need. You talked for 45 minutes? Nothing. You may have other prayer requests, other things you need to be prayed for. Well, you can get prayed for then. I'm going to ask for leadership to come forward right now. And they're going to come up here, and I'm going to dismiss the rest of you guys. And if you need prayer for anything, what I've spoken about today or other issues in your life, come up and grab one of these guys. These guys are all leading home studies and Bible groups and those kind of things. Get plugged in with them. So if you need prayer, now's your time. Come up and get prayer. If you don't need prayer, God bless you. We'll see you Wednesday or next Sunday. Goodbye.